And as I was thinking about the events of the week, some mighty important events took place this week, besides the fact that we have now had a parliament for 1 year. You've all heard about on the news the Human Genome Project. They've mapped out or analysed, or they're going to analyse, the human genes. We don't know whose genes they were, mind you, which person. That's still a mystery, but it's like figuring out the letters of the alphabet. It's not understanding everything about everyone, it's just understanding that every word in a book is made up of letters of the alphabet. And these letters arranged in certain patterns form words. And these words arranged in certain patterns form sentences. And these sentences arranged in certain patterns form stories or meanings. And for the next few years they hope that they'll be able to figure out and pinpoint the cause of a particular disease and remove the gene, or pinpoint the gene that is causing a certain, shall I say, sin. They don't call it sin nowadays, they just say a weakness. And just remove that, and slowly, 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 we will get a perfect human being. People will all look beautiful. No one will have anything wrong with them. No one will look ugly. Everyone will be perfect. And to be less than perfect would be almost a crime. There are dangers, of course, to this theory. There's the other side. And this study of genes is not new, it's been going on for many years. In fact, 200 years ago a man mentioned something about it. They'll weed out all the undesirable traits and peoples of the world. Hitler tried it too. The Untermenschen, that means the second class form of man, the underman, the half man. The races that are really not master races, we could weed them out. And of course the Jews, the people of God, are intermenschen. They're not much to reckon, Jews and gypsies, and you know, deformed people or people with disabilities and so on. So weed them all out and have a master race. And now that they've got the secret of the gene, or the genes, they think now with medical technology, science, and all our computers, we can slowly make perfect babies. You want blue eyes and blonde hair or beautiful features, we could produce them. The Bible, of course, says that it's not in man to even change the color of his skin. Or you can't make a short man tall or a tall man short. You can't add 1 foot or 1 inch to your stature by thinking about it. You can't make the human race better by just planning and changing genes, or education, or wealth, or better forms of housing, or more, should I say, guidance and instruction in the classroom. You cannot improve human character, the Bible says, by any method which man has figured out, whether it's a scientific method, a medical method, educational or social forms. You cannot improve the human being that way. The only way you can make better people is by the Spirit of God. It's like peace. You cannot produce peace any more than you can produce an apple or an orange or a banana. Peace is a heavenly product. You don't sit down and write a peace treaty and sign it and everybody stamps it and says, right, now we're going to have peace. Peace is made in heaven. And if you want peace, you have to accept the Prince of Peace, the principles of the Prince of Peace in your heart. Then you'll have peace, joy, love, courage, and hope, and confidence, and faith, and so on. These are all products made in heaven. It's sad to say that after one whole year of ruling, Scotland's new parliament has done very little, in my opinion, as far as improving the welfare of the country. But what they have done is first honed in on a certain, section of the law. It didn't like this section 28, so it deals with the behavior of human beings and what the children ought to be taught. And it's about homosexuality. And it is a tragedy to think that it devoted so much time and money changing that one section when there are so many other big things to do. They also spent a lot of time on whether we should be hunting foxes or not. And if you look back over the 12 months of our new government, you find it difficult to find one single piece of legislation that they have enacted which is really for the benefit of us people. You see, because the Bible says it's not in man to rule. He doesn't know how to govern. And this morning I want to talk about the rod of iron. Now a rod, a shepherd's rod, as you all know, it has a crook on it. And Moses had a rod. And before we come into the rod of iron, which is mentioned once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament, I'll read those texts first. Now before we explain them, I'm going to tell you something about the rod. Now in the Old Testament, it's in Psalm 2. Very short psalm, just of a few verses. And it's about Christ's rulership. Now we don't vote Jesus Christ into ruling. It's not a democratic system that brings him in or his government officials. At the moment, Jesus Christ is sitting and standing out at the right hand of his Father in heaven. He's alive. And he's not sitting there twiddling his thumbs. He's getting ready to rule the whole world and the whole universe. Man's opinion of Jesus Christ, and even the church's opinion, is very, very strange. They look upon God the Father as a cruel dictator, merciless, absolutely ruthless and brutal. And they look upon his son as, much better, wiser, kind, patient, gentle, wouldn't hurt anybody. But the Bible pictures a very different Jesus Christ. At the moment he is offering mercy to the world, compassion, pardon. But one day soon he's going to return as the ruler of this whole world. And then we'll start a rule which is going to be very different from what we see in Scotland or in Europe or in America or India. It's called the rule, the rod of iron. But the Old Testament says, and if you read your King James Bible carefully, you'll notice Lord is spelled capital L-O-R-D. When it's in capitals, it's translated from the Jewish Yahweh. Y-H-V-H. Always translated capital L-O-R-D. When it's capital L and small O-R-D, it's translated from a word called Adonai. So there's two laws. In fact, there's three laws. When it's small L-O-R-D, it's just human beings, you know, just ordinary officials, lords and ladies and so on. But when it's capital L and small O-R-D, it's Adonai. But when it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's Yahweh. All right? Now, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord
Yahweh, this is capital L-O-R-D, and against his anointed, that's his son, say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord, this is capital L, small O-R-D, shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord, Yahweh, this is L-O-R-D, capitals throughout, has said unto me, Jesus speaking, the Father says to the Son, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Father still speaking, be wise now therefore, ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. So the Father says, you better be careful, because when he gets angry, we've seen him angry occasionally on earth when he walked into the temple and kicked up all the money changers and drove them out of the whip. They were terrified. They ran in all directions because they'd never seen anybody like this. And he was angry at the way they had treated the church and turned it into a marketplace. But when he rules, the Father says, you better watch it. When he gets angry, even a little, he will sort you out. And that's a trait or a side of Jesus Christ which we're going to see when he returns to put this earth right. With all its many, many problems, he's going to rule. And the reading that David read in Luke chapter 19, where he gives each one of his servants a pound, and he goes away, this nobleman goes away to receive a kingdom and to return. And the nobleman is Jesus Christ. And he's gone away to his Father to receive the authority and to come back. And then he asks for each one of these servants, how you done? One fellow says, oh, I gained 10 pounds. Well, that's very good. Be in charge of 10 cities. Well, wow, he didn't think that. He didn't think that his little efforts to look after his 1 pound would earn him the position of being in charge of 10 cities. Kilmarnock, Ayr, Irvine, Kilwinning. You know, he's in charge of a whole district virtually. And the other one's in charge of 5 cities. And the fellow who wasted his time and didn't do anything with the pound, took it away from him and gave it to the other. And then he said something strange. He said, but those other citizens that wouldn't have him rule over them, bring them here and destroy them. What does it say there in verse 27? What are we, 19:27, that's right, let me see. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now that's something they don't talk about in Jesus Christ returns. He's just a good, kind fellow, wouldn't hurt a fly. But the Father said, be careful, when he gets angry, even a little, he's so ruthless. Much more angry than the Father is. And he says, kill them right there and then. And then he rules with a rod of iron. We won't have to vote Jesus Christ into power. We don't have to go to the polling booth and vote certain counselors in. when he comes to rule and sweeps away all these government officials and all these little councils and all these MEPs and SNEPs and European ministers of power, he sweeps them all away according to the prophecy of Daniel. Like chaff from the summer threshing floor, they're blown away. And he puts his people in charge. He appoints them. Be thou in charge of 10 cities. You in charge of 5 cities. You in charge of 1 city. You in charge of this. And nobody can vote you in or vote you out. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. Now a potter, when he makes a pot, if it turns out a bit funny, or, you know, he baked it and it's cracked, or so much good, he just doesn't set it aside and say, well, poor thing, you know, it did its best, but it just snapped, it just cracked in the fire. To prevent anybody from using that pot or that earthenware jar, to prevent him from accidentally selling it or someone thinking it's good and it's no good, he takes an iron rod and smashes it. And at the side of every pottery, you get all this broken pottery. Tons of it. You'll see in Barhead. Mountains of broken pottery. And, you know, where they make all these toilet pans and so on. In Revelation 12, verse 5 says, and they brought forth a man-child, she, the silver, that's a church, who will rule all nations with a rod of iron. In Revelation 19, verse 15 says, out of his mouth shall go forth a sharp sword, not a literal sword, but his word is like a blade, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. Now we are to look forward to Jesus' return. And what is he going to do? For a start, he's going to make it perfectly clear on how you have to behave. And he's spelled it out in this book, all these laws here in the first 4 books. How we should behave, how we women children should behave, how your children should behave towards your parents, how you don't steal and commit adultery and murder and worship idols and things. He spelled it all out. And those laws will become the laws of this whole earth for 1,000 years before he remakes the universe. That's according to the Bible. Now in London, and I think in Glasgow and these parts up here in Scotland too, whenever you walk into a park and you have a big wire, a big steel railings around the parks, going from the gate, and just near the gate there's a big notice, all the rules and regulations for this park. I think you have that in Glasgow too, don't you? And you're expected to look at all these rules and regulations. Because if you're caught doing something in that park which is against those rules, you're in for trouble. Isn't that so? And when they went into Israel too, the laws of the country were written up on big plastered stones, and they had to say, this is the law of this country. And even today when you go to a certain place, they have rules and regulations, and you better obey them. Because if you don't, you're in trouble. Good and proper. And when Jesus returns, these laws will be taught to the whole world. And officials will not only teach them, but apply them. And you have what we call first laws, and then secondary laws. That means, do this. This is what you're supposed to do, and this is what you're not supposed to do. That's a sort of primary law. And if you do what you're not supposed to do, then another law comes in. It's called a penal law, punishment law. This is what will happen if you break that one. All right, so Jesus comes and he rules. Now we get back to the rod. In Exodus chapter 4, the Lord said unto him, that's Moses, what is this in thine hand? And he said, a rod, a shepherd's rod. We'll have a quick look at the rod, all right? Because he's going to rule with this rod. Iron indicates the strength of the rod. You know, I had a rod once, and a very fancy one which was given to me and brought from Vietnam, I think it was. And I hit something with it, it just broke it off. And even the best of wooden ones there, like that one, my walking stick over there, if I had to sort of hit something hard, that would snap in two also. But an iron rod indicates strength. It's not going to break. It's not going to buckle and bend. All right, what's in your hand, Moses? And he said, a rod. Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. This rod has the ability of striking like a serpent too. Thou shalt take this rod, verse 17, in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And I know if you study the book of Exodus, you'll see how often this rod was used, this rod of Moses. In fact, Aaron used it sometimes too. It was Aaron who cast it down and became a snake and so on. Chapter 4, verse 20, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So this rod now was called the rod of God. Talmud says it was actually hand-me-down right the way from Adam. As far as the Bible is concerned, this rod was an incredible, that's the one he touched the river Nile with. And he did all sorts of things and held it up. This is the one he just touched the stone. You know, he hit the stone and water gushed out of it. This rod of God. A rod is like a baton in the musical sense. You know, the conductor has a little rod in his hand. It's a baton. And he keeps the time with that. And everyone in the orchestra looks at this rod and he beats out the time with it. In the army, you know, the high officials carry a baton. In fact, they have a special fellow who carries a baton sometimes, don't they? Well, what's he called? Baton bearer or something like that? I forget. Eh? I forget the actual term, but anyway. A baton. And a king too, he has a crown on his head, but he's got a thing called a scepter. It's a rod with a special, you know, golden handle or a special design. A queen has a scepter. You can hold it out and say, okay. Ahasuerus held out his scepter to Esther and said, all right, you're allowed to speak. Moses spake to the children of Israel. Talk about Aaron's rod now, chapter 17 of Numbers, verse 6. Every one of their princes, to give him a rod, a piece. They'd come to Moses, all these people, high officials, not run-of-the-mill nobodies, they were top men from the different tribes. And they said to Moses and Aaron, you two guys are getting beyond yourselves. You're taking too much authority upon yourselves. Now we're important too, you know. And of course it's not a charge that you could say anything much against. And Moses spoke to God, and God said, let them all get every man a rod, right? One rod for every tribe, and write your name on it. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 17 of Numbers, For each prince won, according to his father's house, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And they laid these rods, 12 rods, before God. Verse 8, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi brought out buds. It budded. It brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms. It had flowers on it, and it yielded almonds. It's like thinking that a rod, which is, and all of a sudden one morning lady put it on, go, wow, that was a miracle, wasn't it? And they all looked at their rods, and they all looked exactly the same. 11 rods looked no different from what they had been the night before. But Aaron's rod had flowers and almonds on it. And God said, I've chosen Aaron to be the priesthood. He's the high priest. I don't know, you talk about it. I have chosen him. Never mind what you think about yourself or how qualified you think you are. He is the high priest. And his tribe is going to do the work of the ministry. And that's how God showed with the rod. And that rod stayed in the tabernacle. It stayed beside the ark. Even in the days of Solomon, that rod. Alright? In chapter 17, verse 10, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, capital L-O-R-D again, that's Jehovah said, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. In other words, in future, you keep your mouth shut. People from Judah or Benjamin or Asher or whatever tribe. The priesthood has been given to the sons of Aaron. They weren't voted in. It wasn't a question of them going into a ballot box and getting people to vote them in. God decided that the tribe of Levi were the priests. And that was the end of the story. The rod is also used as discipline. It's used to punish. You know, when I was in school, when you got out of hand, you got 6 of the best. Or even 4 of the best. You had to go and change into your games trousers, you know, which are pretty thin, short pants. And in front of the whole class, you got walked. Don't do that nowadays, isn't it? Is any wonder we got kids going completely out of control? Proverbs 29 verse 15 said, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Parliaments, the European Parliament would disagree with this, of course. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 23 verse 13, withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. I don't suppose many authorities in the world, whether they're teaching in schools or lecturing in colleges or sitting in parliaments, would agree with that. But that's a proverb by King Solomon under God's inspiration. And that's what's happening in the world now. There's no discipline. And the rod brings discipline. I'm not going to kill people. They're not talking about brutalizing folks and bashing them to death. They're talking about strict correction. Withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. The rod is also used for selection. A shepherd points out certain sheep and separates them with the crook. Keep that one separate. Keep that one separate. That one. Now that one can go with mine. Keep this one separate. It says in Ezekiel chapter 20, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. He was counting them and separating certain sheep, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. It's not a lovely prophecy if you want to study it. In Revelation chapter 11 verse 1, the angel was given a rod. He was given me a rod like a reed like a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple and the altar and them that worship. Go and measure everything, because the rod had a certain length, you know. And once upon a time in Britain, we used to measure the fields by rods. Isn't that so? If you ask a modern child what a yard is, he never know what a yard is. But we used to have rods, and they measured the field, and the rod measured so many yards. Measure the temple. Weigh up the people. Measure them. See what kind of people they are. So it was used for measuring, selecting. The rod is also a defensive weapon. A shepherd actually kept off, you know, bears and lions and so on. He used his rod. And in Britain, years and years and years ago, they used to fight with rods. You've seen Robin Hood in Scrooge. That's so. A rod was very important. It was a symbol of authority. The king's one was like a scepter. The musicians battened at the time. The shepherd actually measured and rescued his sheep. The disciplinarian actually punished people with the rod. You could measure distances with the rod, and so on. It's also comfort. Psalm 23 verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. How does it go out there? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In other words, you feel safe. The sheep knows that the rod, which would pull it out of danger, can also smash that lion there, skull. So the rod which Jesus is going to rule with has many uses, right? It indicates the authority of the priesthood, right? Aaron's rod. He can punish the nations. He can shatter those vessels that are absolutely useless. He can rescue people. He can defend people. He can measure people. He can select people. And that's what the rod stands for. It's a symbol of his authority. And he's coming back soon, all right? Don't ever think, oh, he's not going to come back soon. He is coming back, and he's at his Father's right hand at the moment, and he's received the kingdom, but he hasn't come really and taken over rulership. He hasn't come. And the Bible says when he comes, in Daniel's prophecy, all the kingdoms of this earth will be swept aside. We won't have the Labour Party, or the Conservative Party, or the Nazi Party, or the Liberal Party. We won't have the governments in India being any different from the government in the UK, because it will be the government of God, the kingdom of God. And the officials will all be appointed. And some people might think, well, I'm just as qualified as that person, forget it. The person who selected Aaron and his tribe for the work of the priesthood knows the ability of everyone, and he will select his people for a particular job, and you'll be the best person for that job. You know it, and everybody else will know it. The point is, how do we live now? You know, in that parable, we're all given 1 pound. And it means we all have at least one talent. The talent we all have is the truth. We all have the truth, which is recorded in this book. No one can say, my Bible has got more truth than your Bible. They all have, or there are certain versions, but anyway, as far as we're concerned, we have all been given the truth. Jesus Christ has given us the truth. Now, what do you do with that? That servant buried his truth and buried his talent in the earth. He was so tied up with the things of the earth, it brought forth nothing. It never gained anything. It's like putting a pound note in the ground, or even a pound piece in the ground. You can dig it up after 1,000 years and it'll be still there. If it's paper, it won't be there, but even if it's gold, it's still 1 pound. So we have to think as servants, the master has gone away. What are we doing with our talent? Some people say talents are our ability to sing or play an instrument or to speak or something else. Doesn't mean that at all. That's a particular ability. But the talent we all have is the truth of God. Knowledge of the truth. And how you use it. It will be wonderful when you get to the kingdom and say, well, you see, I was given the truth and I brought one person to Christ. Wow, that's awful. Or brought 4 people to Christ. Or brought 10 people to Christ. Or 1,000 people to Christ. And that's how you should be looking at your talent. Have you thought of how many people you have introduced to Christ and brought to the kingdom? Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. Good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. I came into this world, Lord, Lord, and there are 5 with me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if you said, Lord, I haven't gained anything. I haven't lost anything, mind you, but I haven't gained anything. Just take away that talent from him and give it to the other one. And that's what we all face. And we should think of that and bear in mind and keep it in mind and work day and night. Because you've got to make that talent work. Because you're going to be judged by the king. And depending on what you do with that talent, your position throughout eternity depends on it. Did the man who earned the 10 talents know that he was going to be in charge of 10? He didn't know that. He wasn't told that. The master didn't say, oh, by the way, when I come back, I'm going to check out on you guys. And if you've done well, you're going to be, in charge. Didn't tell him that. He just said, occupy, And same with us. We know because we read the parable. And we should always bear it in mind and work to bringing people to the truth of the kingdom so that they will be with us for all eternity. Amen.